We're going to turn together in God's Word this morning to the Gospel of John, John chapter 1. If you need the reference in your pew Bibles, that is on page 1049. If you have your own Bibles, I trust you can find the page there. But we've been talking during these weeks of Advent about God's work of preparing the way for us. And I said a couple of weeks ago that one of the things that God does is He gives in us a sense of expectation and awareness that His presence is going to come here with us. And last week we talked about a yearning for revival and renewal, for a new life, a new kind of sense of purpose and energy to live in this world. This morning we're going to be talking about finding our voice, finding our identity as those who are created to live before God. We're going to be reading John 1 verses 19 to 28. Although the story actually starts, John is introduced, this is John the Baptist now, is introduced in verse 15. Where the Apostle John has been talking about the Word made flesh. He came and tented among us, as Pastor Dan just shared with the children. Jesus came and lived among us. He camped among us. John testifies concerning Him. He cries out, saying, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because He was before me.'" And we pick up the story in verse 19. Now this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask Him who He was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally, they said, "Well, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one crying out in the desert, 'Make straight the way for the Lord.'" Now some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replies, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, friends of Jesus, if you type "find your voice" into any computer search engine, or those of you who don't do computers, maybe you go to the library and you can figure some way to search that stuff, this kind of stuff there too. But you type it in any search engine and you get hundreds and even thousands of results. There are tips for actors and singers to try to make them more expressive and more creative in the way that they stand up in front and project themselves. There are classes for business professionals and leaders to make them more confident and assertive and to help them think about their body language and the things that they're communicating as they're standing up in front or closing business deals. There are lessons and seminars for yoga and meditation to try to discover your inner self and let that come out in new and surprising ways. One of the things that's really important in today's culture is to understand who you are, to live as your authentic self, to live as the person that you're supposed to be. And so it's no surprise that there would be this would be reflected in our internet searches, that this would be reflected in the whole industries that would be built up around helping people discover who they are, help them find their voice. And of course, to the extent that every single individual is someone created in the image of God and has a unique calling before Him, this desire to find our voice, this trend reflects a natural longing within us, a good desire to seek after our place before God. But of course, as with all desires, the desire to find our voice, our authentic identity, so to speak, is something that can be twisted and mangled by sin as well. And when that happens, what we find is that we pursue a voice that declares our own self-centered desires rather than proclaiming God's glory as a joyful creature of His. And so this morning, what we want to try to do is to unpack what it is that God is doing in us as He's preparing the way for Him to come, for Him to come into our hearts, for us to be at home with Him, for us to live with Him again as we heard in the children's message this morning. And in the season of Advent, it is especially appropriate to look at this figure of John the Baptist, a person who I think maybe more than any other figure in Scripture represents the work of God's preparation in the human race, his preparation for us to come, what we're supposed to announce as we see God at work. For we are created by God to give voice to his goodness and praise in what we say and do. And so we want to see how God unfolds that work this morning in the life of John the Baptist and how his Spirit does something similar in us as well. Now, if you read John's Gospel, John the Baptist appears kind of abruptly. You know, I read the first verse. It's about as much of an introduction as you get of him. All of a sudden, there's John the Baptist, and he's proclaiming, he's a witness concerning the work of Jesus, the Word made flesh. Now, some of you know the portrayal of John in other Gospels, and you know that John is kind of this fire and brimstone preacher, and he's out there with, you know, locusts and wild honey and camels, wearing camel's hair and so on. He kind of fits the portrayal of a prophet. If you were in Pastor Dan's Sunday school class this semester, you know about all of that. But in John, there's none of this fire and brimstone message. Instead, what John the Baptist does is he comes with this mysterious message of one who comes after me but surpasses me because he's before me. Now, a lot of us have heard this stuff before, and we're kind of used to this is the language that John the Baptist uses, but I think we can understand if the religious leaders of John's day heard this and said, huh? What's that supposed to mean? And it would be especially important from their perspective, I think, to try to unpack this because, as we know from other contexts, John is a son of a priest. He's somebody who should be standing in the line of the leaders of the people of Israel. And he's dressed as a prophet. He's proclaiming God's will in the wilderness, and yet he doesn't seem to fit any of the stereotypes. And so they want to go out and find out, what is he saying? What is he talking about? And the conversation is presented almost as a kind of trial scene. Who are you? Do you know? What does that mean? Where John the Baptist is given the opportunity to find his voice, so to speak, to express who he is and to express what his purpose is before God. And the first thing that John does is to recognize clearly who he is not. When we talk about finding our authentic voice, our authentic self before God, it's important for us to recognize who we aren't. John clearly denies being the Christ, being Elijah, being the prophet. This is all in verses 19 to 21. Now, there's a lot to unpack there. I could probably spend the rest of the morning just unpacking those three identities. I'm not going to do that this morning. But I want to say just in brief, what John is doing is he's saying he doesn't intend to fulfill one of the roles that Jewish tradition had kind of held out as these are the roles, these are the essential, the important things that need to happen. John says, I am not the Christ, I'm not the Messiah, the Savior. I'm not the one who's going to come to set all things right, to bring peace and to restore the fortunes of God's people. That's not my role. He also says, I'm not Elijah, that complex figure from the Old Testament who, as we've talked about in Sunday school, is uniquely called by God to do miraculous signs, to confront the powerful, to serve to announce the coming restoration of God's people. That's not my role either. Now, interestingly, later on, Jesus will say, actually, that's what John was doing. But John says, that's not what I'm not setting out to try to seize that identity for myself. And nor does he say, am I the prophet? Again, a kind of mysterious figure from Deuteronomy 18. And in Deuteronomy 18, the prophet is described as somebody who stands kind of in the tradition of Moses. He's a Moses-like figure who has this ability to act powerfully as a divine mouthpiece to make God's ways plain to his people. And John denies all this title. He refuses all of these titles and roles for himself. And he says, in essence, what he ends up saying is he's content to fulfill the role that God gave to him. We may not face today the same challenge to adopt these particular roles. But there is in us this desire to try to be something, to try to seize something for ourselves. Somebody holds out a title in front of us and we say, yeah, I want that. I want to jump into that role. We can be, maybe not, we wouldn't think of ourselves as saviors or Elijahs or prophets, but we want to try to do those same kinds of things in some ways. To be self-appointed saviors or prophets. See, sometimes we do this when we feel like we can redeem our kids or our friends or our society's mistakes. And we want to do that through, if we only had more careful instruction. And so we want to be really careful with the instruction that we give. Or we adopt the right policies in the workplace. Or we vote the right people into office. And we see ourselves either individually or collectively as the saviors of the world. At other times, our, quote, ministry of salvation or confrontation involves going the opposite way. And rather than giving more careful instruction, we want to promise complete freedom. And again, as individuals or society, complete freedom from any external constraints, whether social expectations, economic realities, sometimes even biological limits in today's world are up for grabs. And in either case, what we want to do is we want to seize hold of these roles. We want to say, I want to be the one who defines things, who saves things, who redeems things. And John refuses this offer. In order to follow Christ faithfully, in order to find the voice that he wants us to speak with, we have to be careful about the roles that we take onto ourselves. The identities that we have are ones that are given by God, not taken for ourselves. To find our voice, we have to first of all have a sense of who we are not, as the Catechism reminds us, right? What's the first question to answer the Catechism? My only comfort in life and in death is that I am not my own. I'm not somebody who's living into this identity that I'm going to craft for myself. I'm not that person. But of course, it's one thing to explain what you're not. It's another thing to explain what you are. What to say about yourself. Maybe some of you had one of those kind of maddening conversations, or you've seen this unfold, you know, maybe on TV or, you know, a trial show or something like that. Well, you know, where the person keeps on saying, well, I'm not trying to do, you know, and you say it enough and you kind of pull your hair out and you say, well, okay, what are you trying to do? What are you trying to be? So it's no surprise that the Jewish leaders come out and they keep pushing John in this question, who are you? Give us an answer. What do you say about yourself? We can almost hear the frustration building, right? At the, you know, well, I'm not this, okay, John, I got that. What are you? Who are you? And then John gives another answer that we kind of scratch our heads and go, huh? Who are you, John? Well, I am the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way for the Lord. I'm a voice. What's a voice? A voice is a sound that's made by a living creature, right? A voice is something that speaks word. A voice is something that expresses thoughts. But a voice is not something you can picture. A voice is not something that has a form or a shape to it. A voice is something that comes out of the form or the shape of something else. And that's what John wants to say about himself. What he's saying, in essence, is who I am, my identity, is not nearly as important as what my life says. John sees his fundamental responsibility as pointing to the coming of God, preparing the way for him, to put people on a course that would allow them to see God coming to them as quickly as possible, a straight road. You know, in John's day, a lot of the roads are really narrow, windy paths. You know, they're not the kind of things that you could drive your car down. You'd be lucky you could drive your four-wheeler down it. But when the king wanted to come, he would build these big roads and the town crier would go and would announce and would say, look, the king is coming. And people wouldn't care about the town crier. What they were interested in is the coming of the king. And John says, that's the kind of thing that I'm doing. I'm not my own, but I belong to another. You know, there's a lot to be said for finding your voice, for understanding your own unique identity and role in the world. And I said at the beginning that there's something in that that reflects what God created us to be, that we all have this unique calling to be something created in His image. But if we try to take that identity and seize it for ourselves, to craft our own identity without looking at what God says about us or to us, that quest to find ourselves is going to be unfulfilling. And so the first thing that we must say about our identity is that we are a voice. We are a life that speaks of God's goodness and love. That's what John does. He's announcing the coming of a Savior. He's announcing that God came to earth, that he loves this world so much that he gave his Son so that there could be life. Isaiah, John quotes Isaiah 40. Later in that same chapter, Isaiah talks about a voice that shouts, that proclaims, God is here. And that's what we do with our lives. That's what we do, especially at Christmas time. What we say to the world is this: God is here. Jesus has come. That's good news. And we ask ourselves this season, what does my life say? Am I speaking with my voice, my desires, my hopes and dreams for what life or this holiday or anything should be about? Or am I allowing God's voice to be heard through me and what I say and what I do? Some of you may have heard the story of Brother Lawrence. Brother Lawrence was a man who was born in the 17th century in France. He was a peasant, incredibly poor. The only thing that he could do to really make sure that he had enough, not even just enough income, but enough food to eat on a regular basis, was a teenager, he joined the army. And he served in the army for a couple of years until he got a foot injury that kept him from being able to go on these long marches. And then he did the only other thing that you could do in that day as a peasant in order to kind of ensure that you were going to have enough to eat. He joined a monastery. And he wasn't, because he wasn't smart or rich or well-educated, they gave him the jobs in the kitchen. That was Brother Lawrence's task. But it was in the kitchen that Brother Lawrence developed such a reputation for holiness and piety and wisdom and insight into seeing God in the smallest things that soon the leaders of the monastery would come to him and they'd sit in the kitchen to get his wisdom, to just soak up what he had to say. And bishops would come and they would seek him out and they would say, Brother Lawrence, what is so special about, what do you see here about the world that you have such wise insights? And Brother Lawrence would answer things like these. He said, would say, we can do little things for God. He said, I turn a cake that's in frying in the pan for the love of God. And if there's nothing else to do after that, I bow down and worship before him who has given me the grace to work, and afterwards I'm happier than a king. He says, it's enough for me if what I have to do is to pick up a piece of straw on the ground, and to do it for the love of Christ. You talk about an awesome theology of work right there, right? You know, sometimes we feel like our jobs are a drudge. It's enough for me to be inputting little pieces of data into a database and to do it for the love of Christ. It's enough for me to deal with people in my job all day long who try my patience. It's enough to do that for the love of Christ. Now, Brother Lawrence admitted, he says, this is not always an easy thing. I have to kind of fight my way through this, and there's days where I don't feel like seeing the world this way as much. But what he did, what he saw himself was as a voice. A voice which pointed to the goodness of the one who had come as a baby in a manger to give himself for our sins. That if God had that kind of humility to come to earth, to dwell among us, to tent and to camp around us and with us, then picking up a piece of straw for his glory was an amazing privilege. To find our voice, we have to be content to be a voice preparing the way of the Lord, demonstrating that God is near, that God is close. But as John's story points out, there are limits to what we can say too. Sometimes words are not enough, because John comes not only preaching and testifying, he also comes baptizing. And the Pharisees ask a question about that. They say, well, what are you doing, John? If you're not this kind of final authority on things, then why are you baptizing? Baptizing didn't have a long history. It did have a tradition built up around in Jewish circles, especially for Gentiles becoming part of the Jewish faith. There was a ceremonial washing, and there were ceremonial washings that the Jews would go through. But John's washing, John's baptism, is something kind of different in those circles because he's proclaiming that this is something that everybody needs. Baptism at its simplest signifies that sin makes us dirty, and we have to be cleansed in order to meet God. And John is saying this is not just something that Gentiles need coming in. This is something that all of us need. All of us need this washing. More than that, John's practice of baptism made it clear that he baptized with a sort of expectation that someone else would come and finish the job. that a human cleansing in itself wasn't going to be enough. A confession of sins in and of itself and a ceremonial cleansing is not finish the job. And he points forward, he says in verse 33, a little later in the chapter, to one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. In a sense, we can think of John's ministry as a ministry of limits, a ministry that recognizes the bounds of what we can do as people. And again, I think we've probably sensed that at various times in our own lives, haven't we? You look at the world around us and you know, the so many issues, so many causes of hurt and heartache and injustice in the world. And I think as Christians and as churches, and sometimes we have the issues that touch us the most deeply, and we want to fix these things. We want to see them go away. We want to see justice be done. We want to see the hurting healed. And we can advocate and we can talk and we can pray. And some of these things just keep going on, and we realize that there's only so much that we can do until we have to turn things over to God. Or maybe we've experienced in our own lives, our own families, there's a friend, there's a family member, somebody who maybe is walking away from the faith, or somebody that we would love to have understand the joy of Jesus and have that make sense to them. And sometimes we feel like if we could only say or do the right things, if we only had the right answer at the right time, then all would be right. And we realize that words by themselves are not enough if there's not a change in the heart that we can't do, that only God can accomplish. John's ministry is a ministry of limits. There's another one coming. There's another one coming, he says. And I think that's one of the powerful things about the sacraments in the church, because yes, it's important that we have words, and it's important that we talk about the story of Jesus. Not just that we live it out and hope that people soak it in, although that's true too. We it's important that we talk about it, but at the end of the day, we see these symbols of something that God, only God can do. As we are nourished by His Word and Spirit, by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, as we are washed clean by His blood and by the Holy Spirit. And even as we worship, we see these symbols in front of us every time that we gather that say, there's something bigger going on here, something that God had to come and do. And it's John's posture of humility and waiting on God which allowed later Christians to see him fully as the one through whom God was preparing the way for Jesus' coming. Now, there's a lot said in our world today about doing things to help us find our voice, you know, go on adventures, try new things, push your limits, you know, all these things out of their place. But as the gospel reminds us, as Advent reminds us, our true voice, our authentic identity, is something that is given to us as a gift. Our authentic identity comes when we come into contact with the child who came in the manger, the one who would grow up to walk this earth, to share the wisdom of God with us, to give his life as a sacrifice for our sins on the cross, and to be raised again in new life. It's a gift that God gives. It's not something that we discover within us. It's something that we are given in grace from outside. Maybe it's a little like the advice I read recently for aspiring writers. This is by a poet named Billy Collins. He says, "Your voice has an external source. It's not lying within you. Yes, poetry honors what's inside you. But," he says, "to find a way to express that, you have to look outside yourself. It's one of the paradoxes of the writing life, that the way to originality is through imitation." Or maybe as Christians we'd say the way to originality, the way to our personality, is through this gift of God through Jesus Christ, illumination that comes through the Holy Spirit. The Christian faith is about becoming something that's not possible in our own strength, becoming fully human through our contact with the coming one, with Jesus. When you find Jesus, you don't find something new inside you. You find the one who made you and knows how you function best. When we are silent, when we wait before him, when words are not enough, so we let him do the talking, we discover that we speak more loudly than if we had shouted our own desires to the world. When we submit to Jesus' cleansing work and the confession of our sins, and when we submit to the discipline of obeying his will for holy living, We recognize the limits of what we can say and do to make the world whole. It's one of the paradoxes of the fully human life. As Jesus will say later on in Matthew 10, in order to find your life, you have to give it up. The people who try to find their own life, who seek to grab their own voice, to seize that, are the ones who lose it. But the ones who lose their life for my sake, says Jesus, and for the gospel, will find it again. Advent is a time for finding our voice. It's a good time to remind ourselves what we are not. Amid all the trappings of the season, you know, the presents that are given, the gifts that are given, the warm and cozy feelings that we get around dinner tables with our family or as we see the decorations around us. It's a time to remind ourselves that's not fully what this is about. It's a time to remind ourselves who we are, what we do say about ourselves, that this is about one who is coming, one who has come into my life. The reason, the words of John the Baptist are telling. Get to verse 31. He says, the reason I came was that he might be revealed. The reason that we do things as Christians, the reason that we talk, the reason that we live is so that people can see Jesus. They can see what God's love looks like up close. That the world can know the freedom and joy that God offers when we turn our lives and our voices over to the service of the child in the manger. May we find the words to give voice to that truth this Christmas season, so that the people around us and we may see in each other Christ revealed in all of our living. Let's pray. Almighty God, in the past you've spoken through your prophets at many times and in many ways. But now you have spoken. Your voice rings out clearly through your Son, who is the Word made flesh. As we wait to celebrate his coming this Christmas season, fill our hearts with your joy. We confess to you the times when we have been too quick to speak, too quick to share words that point not to you, but to ourselves and our ambitions. And so we pray that in the next week you would quiet our hearts, still our minds, cleanse our souls, fulfill our longings with your Son, so that what people hear and see in us is not us, but your Spirit, and that they may be excited about the coming of the only one worthy of our worship and our praise, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.